Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and being an Open Mic Friday, which is able to take your phone calls on this November the 10th in the year of our Lord 2017, if you're in St. Louis, just dial 821-0850. And if you're anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. We have been recently talking about what it means to be blessed, and we can continue that conversation. Perhaps you have a question. Don't hesitate to give a ring on that, because my definition of what it means to be blessed is quite contrary to what we have seen in other places. We'll talk about that a little bit, but right now we're going to go to the phone lines and talk with Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn.
Well, good morning to you. Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine. I have one question, and it's bothered me so often. Our Heavenly Father gave Jesus his name. What about these people here on earth who give their son that same name, although in fact they may not pronounce it that way?
You mean Jesus?
I guess that's
yes, it. Some Hispanics, that's the name. I don't have any problem with that, because the name is also referring to other people in the Bible. For example, do you know what the Hebrew is for Jesus? It's Joshua.
Well, yes, I did know that.
And see, Moses, after he died, Joshua took over.
Right.
Then we also had an individual who was a priest at the time when they came back to restore the kingdom. And then guess also what this name is Hosea, the prophet. So if you call somebody Joshua, Hosea, or Jesus, or Jesus, we don't have any problem with that.
I thank you for that. It has always bothered me. Why are you doing that? I do want to know the mission that you said for us to write checks to.
Yes, Concordia Mission Society.
Okay. It skipped my mind. Thank you, Pastor. God bless you.
And God bless you, too. Thank you so much for calling. That was Marilyn, and anyone else can call. Why Jesus' name used by others? That's a very good question, and it's not taking the name of God in vain. What she's talking about is, I didn't mention it yesterday because KFUO was raising money for itself, and I didn't want to get in the way of that. But if you want to help support Law and Gospel, like Issues, etc., and other programs, we pay KFUO to be on the air. And we're looking forward to some gifts coming up. I did receive one this past week. Really appreciated it. In fact, putting it in the bank today. But listen to the end. We're going to be changing that, because we tell you to make the check out to Law and Gospel. Really make it out for IRS purposes to Concordia Mission Society. That's a nonprofit group, and then we give the money to KFUO, which is also a nonprofit, but it helps to pay for Law and Gospel. So thanks very much for that opportunity. I was talking to an individual who loves doing sermons, and I was making the point that I made a little bit on Wednesday, but I want to expand on that a good sermon should have the ingredient of telling the congregation something they have never heard before. Now, how's that possible? It's easy. Just like your doctor, who's gone to medical school, knows a lot more about medicine and diseases than you do. That's why you go to a doctor. So also a pastor should know a lot more from his study of the Hebrew and the Greek than is obvious when you just read the English translation. And so I was talking about what we had done this week with the word blessed. And I said, the way you do a sermon is you have to understand how the people in the congregation understand words from the Bible. Like blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? I said, now where do you find that out? You go to the computer and either in Google or Wikipedia, which is kind of an encyclopedia, you type in the question, what does it mean to be blessed? And you will then have the answer as to how many people think about being blessed. And 90% of the time, it contradicts the Bible. What? Oh, yeah. Because they're doing it from a human or philosophical point of view. For example, in Merriam Dictionary, being blessed means that you have received a thing conducive to your happiness. In another one, I mean, just look up the word blessed. What does it mean? It means you're going to get good fortune. Another one says it's going to be to your welfare. Now, these definitions are from a human point of view. And as you heard, if you were listening a Wednesday or Thursday with Wes Reimnitz, you heard that the word blessing is used also in things that are not conducive to happiness or your good fortune or welfare from a human point of view. Remember, blessed are those of you who are persecuted. Well, that's not something that, oh boy, guess what? They're going to cut off my head. Am I ever happy about that? No. And welfare, that really bugs me, because that's the old Adam's view of what being blessed is. Namely, what's in it for me? My personal welfare. That's how people look at a lot of things. Just watch television, movies, and you'll see the criminal is always looking out for his own welfare, or the way I like saying it, out of his self-interest. And that's just sad. Okay? You can phone me here at 1-800-730-2727. And we'll be glad to put you on the air and listen to any questions that you might have for us. By the way, in the St. Louis area, it's 821-0850. But even in St. Louis, you can call 1-800-730-2727. So what is my definition of being blessed? I believe it's not my definition. It's the biblical definition. Because a lot of times, Jesus talks about being blessed when you're not getting good fortune, when it is not conducive to happiness, when it isn't in your self-interest. Remember that one? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That simply means blessed are you when you have nothing to offer God to offset your sins. Now, why is that a blessing? Because it permits God to then fulfill his promise. One of the questions I had that came in an email, are not even unbelievers blessed? And the example he gave is that it rains on the fields of unbelievers as well as believers. So isn't that a blessing if rain comes to a farmer even if he is an unbeliever? Well, if you take a look at all the blessings, they're first of all for Christians, not for unbelievers. And second of all, they are in the category of the spiritual realm, not the temporal realm. If you want to talk about temporal blessings, like you get a job or your house isn't flooded or things like that, I can understand that. But it's not the spiritual blessings where God has made specific promises. There is no promise from God that rain is going to fall on your farm, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. The promise is to believers, regardless of what happens, that will turn into a blessing. All things will work to your good. We can talk more about that, but let's go back to the phone lines and talk with our good friend, Mike. How you doing today, Mike?
Good. How about yourself?
Oh, pretty good.
Well, that's good. No, but that one about blessed is the poor in spirit, I heard a pastor say, I don't know if this guy was a pastor, but he was some kind of a preacher, but he said what it really means is that not all sorrow is caused by evil.
Not all sorrow
is caused by evil. Yeah. That's
okay. Did he give an example?
No, it's been so long since I heard it, but the way I remember it is that, when bad things, say something happens to you and that you're sad about.
Yes.
That you got a future reward coming to you as a result of that happening is the way I took it.
Well, for example, the death of, let's say, my son in that motorcycle accident, that I don't consider to be evil, even though it caused sorrow. So there would be an example that not all things are caused by evil that cause us to sorrow.
That's a good example. Yeah,
that's a good insight that you had, Mike. Okay. I appreciate that.
Well, thanks.
Thank you very much for calling. And anyone else can call. The numbers are 821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area. You don't have to do a area code or anything. But anyone, including St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727, which leads us to speak with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Oh, you got up early today.
Yes. I was hearing you talk about sermons, so I'd like for you to tell me what the abundant life means in a proper sermon. Is it an aspect of a Christian life that should be shared? And if you can kind of tell me what is the proper hermeneutical understanding of the...
Wow, where'd you learn that word?
From you, Pastor.
Yeah, that's true. But we always have to explain it because not everyone is at James' level. Hermeneutic is just simply the process of how you interpret the scripture.
Correct.
That's all it is.
The proper understanding of the abundant life and how it could be used in a proper sermon. And if that's an aspect of Christian life that could be said.
Okay, I'll certainly do that. Thank you so much for calling. And that was James, a frequent caller. The abundant life. If you look at abundance from a human point of view, you're going to end up with a different meaning and definition than from God's point of view. From a human point of view, which I mean the old Adam point of view, the abundant life would mean... Boy, I don't have much that I need. And so that's the abundant life where my needs are satisfied. And notice how we get back to self-interest. What's the abundant life from God's point of view? From God's point of view, the abundant life is receiving what God thinks I need, which means that may not be money. That may not be food. That may not be housing. In other words, homeless people who are believers can still have an abundant life. In fact, when our own church opened up some areas for the homeless, some of them didn't want to go to it. They preferred sleeping out on the street. Some of them, if you go to some cities, they have their own tent. They have their own area. That's their home. And if you talk to them, do you have an abundant life, and explain what you mean by that? Yes. Many of them will say, God is taking care of me. I can go to the soup kitchen. I get my meals there. And I don't have any responsibilities at work or anything like that. And they may not mind begging for money. The abundant life, let's just stop and think about that. Would you say that the apostles had an abundant life after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus into heaven? I would say yes. Paul was never complaining of the lack of items that occurred. In fact, he often praised congregations for helping to take care of him. And the abundant life, therefore, was trusting that God was giving you what you need. But all except for John on the island of Patmos were martyred. Is that part of the abundant life? Yes. Because God is still keeping his promises. I would say the abundant life is very close to being blessed. And being blessed doesn't mean that you're going to have good fortune or happiness or good welfare. What it means is that God is going to keep his promises. All things will be working out to your good. No temptation will come to you beyond what you're able to endure as you turn to Jesus. And the problem with these promises is there's very little evidence at times that God is keeping his promise until you trust the promise. You see, when you make a promise to someone, you don't have to give them evidence. If I tell when my kids were growing up, Saturday morning we're going to McDonald's, not once did any of my kids look at me and say, how do I know that's true? What's the evidence? Open up your wallet. Let's see if you have enough money for McDonald's. No. They looked at me because they trusted me and said, oh, thanks, Dad. We're looking forward to that. And sure enough, unless an emergency kept up in the ministry, I would take them to McDonald's or wherever I had promised. You see, when you trust someone, there is no need for evidence that the promise is going to be kept. So it's quite possible that in your life, you can't figure out how God was keeping his promises. That's where you turn to Holy Scripture, where God says he is. The abundant life is not the life that I'm hoping for. It's the life that God has given me. And as I take a look at my life, I can't think of an occasion when I was not experiencing an abundant life. Oh, there were times when expenses on the car were pretty high. There were times when there may have been disagreements within the church. I remember before I became a pastor, I was fired from 4 jobs. And I learned that that's just part of life. Now, the reason I was fired, the first job I was fired from, we were making books. And he ran out of orders. And so rather than pay us, he just fired us. And then another time I got fired, I was working in a peach grove, and we would pick peaches. And the son of the owner threw a peach at me and just missed me. We were up in a tree. So I took a peach and threw it at him and hit him right in the body. His dad fired me. But then he found out that I was the one who had the car bringing 3 or 4 people to work every morning from the city. And so I got rehired. I can't think of a time I got fired where God didn't work things out. it's a possibility and a probability each time I learned to repent because of what I had done maybe when I got fired, or that was an opportunity to get the people who fired me to repent, to help them to understand that what they had done was in error. So I've had the abundant life, and I'm sure not going to be complaining to God that I didn't have enough abundance. Does that mean there weren't things that we would hope? No. It's just kind of interesting. For example, in the last 2 days, our freezer appeared to no longer be working, and food was getting warm. And I forgot to tell my wife, Louise, that I had got home one night at about 1 a.m., and I went to get some cereal, and my arm touched the freezer door and closed it. And it had been open that the last time whoever used it didn't shut it properly. And that's what was causing it. So what we did, we put a glass of water in there, and sure enough, it froze. So there's nothing wrong with the freezer. But you can imagine when we thought it had broken, oh boy, we do need a freezer because we buy food in bulk. It's cheaper. And I need that for an abundant life. And God says, no, you don't. You just need to close the door. So the abundant life is pretty good. It's pretty good because I can't think of a time in my life that I did not receive abundance from God. If you look at things from God's point of view and remember his promises, and there are many promises to believers, it's why unbelievers don't really get blessed with an abundant life, because they don't have faith. And apart from faith, you will never consider yourself having an abundant life. See, this would be a good long gospel sermon. James, this is a really good point. You would take verses from the Bible that kind of speak about the abundant life and then show the members of the congregation that they consider the abundant life to be one in which all of their personal needs are met. And then you go ahead and show from the Bible that that's not the abundant life from God's point of view. There is so much to teach in the Bible that people don't know. Well, why do you think I, as a pastor, after decades in the ministry, still read books, attend courses, go to seminars of others? Because I don't know everything in the Bible. There are a lot of insights that you simply miss. Because, for example, your expertise in Hebrew or Greek may not be as good as others. And so I'm a super plagiarist. I love borrowing from others insights that I find. And if I have a gift, the gift is to get it at a level where a lay person can understand it. And I have no problem with that at all, because that is really the purpose of every sermon, every Bible study, to get the meaning of Scripture at a level where people not only hear something new that never heard before, they'll say, boy, I had never realized that that's what that verse was talking about. And of course, you can back that up by Scripture interpreting Scripture. But to have a proper sermon, it's not sufficient to do a good lecture. I've said this many a time. It's always necessary to bring comfort. And that comfort comes from law and gospel. The comfort in a abundant life sermon would be, yes, you and I and our old Adam do not think our life is abundant because there's still a lot of things we're looking forward to getting. But the gospel is God promises us that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that all things will work together for our good. The hundreds of promises in the Bible make my life an abundant life, not because I see the evidence for it, but because I trust the promises. And even that trust was not something I concocted. The same words said to Peter when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, you know, Peter, you didn't think about that yourself. My Father gave that to you. And that's the same way I look at trusting the promises of God. When it appears there's no evidence to trust them, it's because the Holy Spirit gave me that faith. And you have a faith, therefore, that trusts the promises of God. And when you trust the promises of God, you always have an abundant life. And that's something really to consider. Well, on Monday's Law and Gospel, we normally do the lessons for the following Sunday. And then on Tuesday, we do the hymn with Mark Smith. But this week, Mark Smith is on assignment elsewhere on Tuesday. So we worked out to meet together on Monday to do the hymn for the following Sunday. And that is, the day is surely drawing near. What day? Listen on Monday. And remember, checks made out to Concordia Mission Society and mailed to the address that you are about to hear. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.